And we started last week with a declaration that who do you believe that Jesus is? And that's probably the most important question that you could answer, and answer it right, that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the good news. He died for your sins and for mine. In Matthew chapter 16, it's interesting because, you know, we have this dialogue between Jesus and the disciples, and, you know, he says, who people say, you know, you're one of the prophets, you're, you know, John the Baptist, you're all these things. Who do you say? And Peter says, you are the Christ. And he says, on this rock I will build my church. And we talked about that last week, how that rock isn't Peter. The rock is the proclamation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is the foundation of the church. And so it's interesting that in here, people say, oh no, Peter's the rock. And we get down, and I love how the scriptures just kind of unfolds itself, because that makes no sense, because we get into the next passage here, and Peter puts his foot in his mouth. And it's like, all right, you know, we don't build our church, our faith on somebody except for Jesus Christ, right? The church isn't about Pastor John. It's about Jesus Christ and who he is. It's not about personalities, but it's about who Jesus Christ is. We always come back down to that. But it's interesting, this morning, if you've noticed the songs, my wife works really hard to try to, you know, she's all after me, says, okay, what's your sermon going to be on? What's some of your points? And sometimes she asks me, and I don't have everything all in place yet. So she's like, well, I like to have the music go along with the theme of the message to kind of support you in that. And so this morning, we talked a lot about Calvary. We talked a lot about the blood. And guess what we're going to talk about this morning? Calvary, the cross, and the blood of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 says, and from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. So remember, at this point, the disciples and many of those around him are expecting Jesus to come and set up a kingdom here on earth. They thought they were going to kick out Rome and Jesus was going to take the throne. And Jesus kind of throws him a curveball. And he starts talking about the future and what that future holds. And it's very different from what the disciples thought. And Jesus starts talking about going to Jerusalem, of dying. But not just dying, but then rising again. But that doesn't fit the disciples' plan. Right? It's interesting that oftentimes what we tend to do is come to God with our plans, and God, this is what I want, and I want God to kind of stamp his approval on it. Right? I wanted an excuse to get out of a class at school, and so I wrote up a permission slip, and as I was walking out the door, oh, Mom, I need you to sign this. And she's like, what is it? Mom, it doesn't matter. Just sign it. Well, my mama was no fool, right? And so she goes, well, let me take a look at that. And I was like, no, it's okay, Mom. And at that point, I'm really backpedaling. I'm like, oh, never mind. It's nothing important. Well, no, it was important enough you want my signature. Let me see it. All right. And it was a permission slip to get out of gym class. I think it was climbing the rope. Remember back in school, you had to do that? And I was afraid I'd get all the way up there and fall and break my neck. So I didn't want to do it. I think that's what it was. And so I, you know, wrote really neat to try to, like, it was my mom's writing. And you know, I thought I could pull it off because, you know, as a young child, I was just brilliant. You know, all kids think that, right? You know, I was smarter than the teacher, smarter than my mom. And she caught me on it. So she read that and she goes, I ain't signing that. But somehow, we tend to approach God with that, right? God, this is how we think things should work out. But we know we don't have the power and the authority to do that, so we come to God and say, God, this is what I want. And praise God, God's smarter than we are. And sometimes he looks at our plans and he's like, I ain't signing that, right? And it's like, now, you know. And it's almost how I envisioned the disciples at this point, right? They had plans, and actually, the disciples had argued over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Who's going to sit on the right hand, and who's going to sit on his left hand? They were picking out drapes and furniture for the kingdom of God, right? This is what they had in mind. And all of a sudden, Jesus is, well, no, what do you mean? You're going to die? What? This doesn't fit into my plan, God. You ever kind of say that? God, this isn't my plan. And actually, look at Peter's words. It says, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, now think about this. Peter is taking Jesus aside and correcting him. There's a Greek word for that, you know. That's chutzpah. That's not Greek, right? But that's a lot of nerve that Peter is going to take Jesus aside and say, oh, Jesus, you got this wrong. And he says, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, saying, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. This is a harsh rebuke. Right? I mean, it's like, you know, it's not like, oh, you know, silly Peter. You know, oh, come on. Listen to what I said, right? There's a few times when Jesus has rebuked his disciples and kind of like, you guys don't get it yet, right? I mean, we see that kind of approach. I found this shocking reading through this passage. I mean, he just told Peter, right? I'm changing your name to the Little Rock. Because you declared this and you were right on this, but he turns around and calls Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Why such a harsh rebuke? And we got to realize something. Jesus came into this world to die. You know, we have all these other things of we hear so much as sort of popular Christianity. You know, that Jesus is here to give you an example of living your best life. Of how you can be happy. And all these things, it's all about me. Now listen. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, right? We put Jesus first. And we get blessings along the way. Right? I have peace and I have joy. I have blessings all from the hand of God. But the main reason Jesus came was not just to make me happy. He came because I was a sinner that needed to be saved. And as Jesus is approaching, it's interesting, there's a few times when Jesus is tempted to take a shortcut around the cross. We see early on, a couple times that the crowd came up and they said, they're going to try to make him a king. And at one point, they were grabbing him and said, oh, we're going to make you, right? And Jesus passed through the crowd because it wasn't time. This temptation of a shortcut is so strong within us, right? Is there an easy way? Right? And I can't be the only one. Because I don't know if this is sort of an innate laziness. I don't want to work too hard. I don't want to invest in things I don't want to do. So I like shortcuts. Right? How many of you guys like to take drives? How many of you like to just drive around and see the sights and I'll pray for you. That drives me nuts. My wife loves, you know, we got newly married. She said, hey, let's go in the car and go for a ride. I'm like, where to? She goes, just around. I'm like, no. And so she's learned how to deal with someone as problems like me. And so she'd come and say, okay, well, why don't we drive to, Martin's? Okay, I can do that. So we get in the car, we drive to Martin's, and I turn around and drive home. Right? I'm one that, I want the shortest point, right? I don't want to take the long way around. Why would you take the long way? I want the quickest, the fastest between point A and point B. Right? I'm not a one who enjoys the ride. I just want to get there. And that isn't always good. Shortcuts often leads to problems. I think I shared with you guys before. We were in New York at the time, and the main road went way around out of the way. And I'm like, there's got to be a shortcut. There's got to be a shortcut. It was middle of winter, and it started to snow. It was starting to get dark. And I said, there's got to be a shortcut. So I was going across, and I'm like, you know, so the road came down and went out and around. I said, there's got to be, and there was. There was a road that cut right through the middle. And I said, hey, there's a shortcut. My wife's like, don't do it. I'm like, oh, it'll cut off like 15 minutes off this trip because the main road goes way out and around. And so we started heading on this road and headed up, and we got onto, the road was level, and all of a sudden it went like this. As it went like this, there's a sign there that said seasonal highway. And it was not season. At that point, we're going downhill. I put on the brakes and we just slid. And there's no way to back up. There's no way. And I'm like, ah. And so it was so bad, I actually got out of the car, told my wife to get into the driver's seat. And I got in front of the car and was holding the car. And the roads were getting icy. And so I would say, okay, let go of the brakes. She let up with the brakes and she put the brakes back on just, and the car would slide. And I could push the car because it wanted to go into the ditch. So I pushed it towards the middle of the road. And she's like, I'm going to run you over. And we were newly married, so you know she didn't want to do that yet. And so we started heading down. I wouldn't do this today, that's all I'm saying. But we're heading down, and I'm like forcing the car onto the road. And we were going down like 5 feet, 10 feet, until I could get the car to stop. And my wife's like, we're going to die here, all because of my little shortcut. We did eventually make it down the hill. It took us like 3 hours to get down. So much more of my shortcut. But there's an innate thing in us. We don't want the shortcut. We want the easy way. We don't want to do it the hard way. And a lot of times we approach Christianity that way. Or we approach religion that way. And we look for the shortcut. Because sometimes Christianity is hard. Sometimes there's a cost. We're going to look at these things, these shortcuts that's offered to us. And Satan loves to offer salvation without the cross, without the sacrifice. Years ago, I was preaching on the cross, and a lady came up to me afterwards. She goes, Pastor, you talked a lot about blood. I said, well, the Bible's pretty clear. And she goes, yeah, but this is the 20th century. We don't have to talk about blood anymore. And I'm like, yeah, we do. The message of the cross is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we find a lot of different religions who want to fill in that gap, who want to bring this across. So is it any wonder when he says here, says, but he turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. You are offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. That inadvertently, Satan was using Peter to try to divert Jesus from the cross. Well, you know what? If there is no cross, then Satan wins. And so that brings up this harsh word. It's interesting because Satan himself, in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus started off his ministry, the Holy Spirit brought him into the wilderness. And in there, he was tempted by Satan. Look what it says here in Luke chapter 4. It says, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you, and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Here's a tempting. Satan comes up and says, I'll give you the whole world.
if you worship me.
You don't have to die and suffer. You don't have to do that salvation thing. I'll give it all to you if you just worship me.
And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, saying, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve."
You know, if you are looking for a religion that will tell you how to live a good life, you know what? You can pick any religion. Right? Any religion will get you to the grave. Right?
The Mormons, Jehovah's Witness,
will tell you how to live a good life. The Muslims will teach you how to be a good person. Buddha will give you philosophies to apply to your life. Any religion will get you to the grave. But see, that's not our problem. The Bible says, the appointed man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. And you know what? There's only one religion that gives victory beyond the grave. And that's Jesus Christ. Because of the cross. And Satan has been trying to divert people all the time. We see this, all right? And now not only do we have sort of formal religion, but now we have informal religions. We have environmentalism, right? Where we worship the earth. And as long as you don't put your little canned plastic things out and kill a turtle, what a good person you are. Now, listen, I'm all for turtles, right? But it's gotten to a point where it is a religious ideology. And it's a way for people to feel good and virtuous about themselves outside of the cross. I don't need Jesus. I can be good and virtuous. I don't need the cross. Because you know what? The cross are for sinners. Jesus came to die and shed the blood for what? Sinners. But I can be self-righteous and I can find other ways that I can say, hey, you know what? I'm good enough. I'm better than you. That's not the standard. I can tell you right now, you're all better than I am. I'm a wretched man. Oh, yeah. Oh, no. I know my heart, Matt. I know my heart. But you know what? I'm not the standard, though. It's God. God says, be holy for I am holy. Well, that's a standard none of us can reach. But you know what? Jesus died for the unrighteous. He died for the sinners. He paid the price. So it's not my righteousness. It's his that he has given me. All through the cross. It's interesting because Paul was talking to the Galatians. And the Galatians were starting to get kind of puffed up. Oh, look how good we are, right? Sort of that self-righteous sort of attitude. And what he talks about here in verse 1 in Galatians, it says, I marvel that you are turned away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. For even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. If anyone tells you that you can go to heaven without the cross of Jesus Christ, it's a lie. It doesn't matter how slick back hair and how fancy the suit. It doesn't matter how much wealth. It doesn't matter how pious. He even says, look, if an angel from heaven comes and tells you something else, it's not another gospel. There is no good news without the cross of Jesus Christ. And the cross never loses its power. For the Bible makes it clear, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so Satan loves to divert. Look for the shortcut without the cross of Jesus Christ. I'll just be a good person, or I'll just give to the poor, or I'll just be virtuous, and I'll just follow the latest virtual signaling, and therefore I'm okay, because look how self-righteous I am. I don't need a Savior to die for me. Folks, it's not a shortcut. That's a broad road that leads to destruction, the Bible says. Let me give you another shortcut. Right? No crucifixion. We don't need Jesus on the cross. That's so old-fashioned. There's a shortcut of no cross. And the cross I'm talking about here isn't necessarily the cross of Jesus Christ. Look what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 16. He says, "And then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" Self-denial. The Bible says, pick up your cross. What's he mean by that? See, at that day, they knew what the cross meant. It was a mode of execution. But Jesus is saying that each day, we have to die to self and live for God. Die to self. But see, that's uncomfortable. Because you know who my favorite person is? Me. I like what I like. And we want to satisfy that. And that's our philosophy of the world, even within churches, is to pour into what do you want. That your whole relationship with God is about you. Not about him. I don't know if you ever saw the movie Finding Nemo. Cute little cartoon. But it's got one of the best renditions of any animal. They have the seagulls. And the seagulls are all fighting, and all they do is say, "Mine, mine, 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 mine," and all the seagulls are going, "Mine, mine." So anytime we go down to Searsport, down to the harbor, and the seagulls are all floating around there, that's all I can picture them saying is, "Mine, mine, mine, mine." You watch them all fight, because they're all watching out for themselves. In our lives, we are so selfish and so self-centered. And when we talk about the idea of dying to ourselves, it rubs me wrong. I don't want to. Our society says, follow your heart. Let your emotions be your guide. If you want it, you deserve it. Don't tell me about self-denial. Don't tell me about self-control. These are all so old-fashioned. Yeah, Jesus says, what? Take up your cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And this is a theme that Jesus brings throughout the Gospels. You know, I was reading a blog post and reading some of the comments on Facebook, and they're talking about Christianity and this idea of denial and how horrible that is. And Christians, you know, we're so out of touch because we're just not telling people to follow their heart. But follow God. And they're like, oh, well, Jesus never said anything like that. Oh, yes, he did. That's why we wanted to start to study through Matthew, looking at the words of Christ and what he says. And Jesus says, pick up your cross. Die to yourself. He says here in Luke 14, he says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The word disciple means a follower. Let me tell you, you cannot follow unless you leave. Right? You can't follow from your couch. You got to get up. I've tried that. You know, I've had my daughter say, "Dad, Dad, Dad, I want to show you something. Come here, come here, come here." I'm like, okay. Well, you got to get up. I don't want to get up. This chair is comfy. I've been doing stuff all day. I want to sit down. Come on. Come, come. You can't come and stay at the same time. Just can't do it. Jesus says, follow me. And if you don't, you cannot be my disciple. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. To die to self. And it is a daily thing. Oh,
My flesh and my desires are so strong sometimes. I want what I want. And to live surrendered to Christ and say, Christ, it's not my will, but your will be done. And the world will offer all kinds of shortcuts. You don't have to sacrifice anything. Just take Jesus and plug him onto your life. Right? I got all these things and Jesus. And you know what? Jesus doesn't want that. He wants to be number one in our life. And trust me, I know what this is like. Now, I've shared with my testimony before, but I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up going to church. And when I was looking at, what am I going to do when I grow up? I figured, you know what? Here's my plan. I was going to be a science teacher. You know, so God, I'm going to go to a Christian college, right? Because as long as I plug on the Christian, I'm okay. So I'm going to go to a Christian college. And then I'll become a science teacher and I'll teach at a Christian school. And I had all my plans was my plans. I was just going to plug God on. I was a hyphenated Christian. Right? I was just going to dash and God. That's what the Bible asks for. And I was, my life was just falling apart. And here I was halfway across the country with a car that was broken down. And I was working on that. And God spoke to me. He goes, John, I want all of you. I want all of you. And underneath the car, covered in grease, I said, okay, Lord, I'm yours. And amazing how that changed everything in my life. God wants all of you. And anyone who comes along and preaches that you can have your sin and Jesus too is a liar. And I cry over the church of America because that's the message they're pouring out. Just add Jesus and keep everything else. And Jesus says, no. Pick up your cross. Deny yourself. And follow me. In here. The shortcuts. No crucifixion, right? Jesus doesn't have to die on the cross. We don't have to talk about the blood anymore. That's a lie of Satan. That there is the cross of our own life, that we don't have to die to ourselves. Once again, it's the lie of Satan. The last shortcut is that there is no cost. There is no cost. Look what Jesus continues on in Matthew 16. It says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Folks, there is a cost to follow the Lord. But folks, you gain so much. The Bible talks about no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon was just the god of stuff. He was the god of money. Jesus doesn't want to be just one more item on the shelf of your life. He wants to be the all in all. And there is a cost. But you gain so much more. Hear my Lord, what can I give him? He doesn't need me. But he loves me because he wants to. He saves me because he's kind and merciful. I don't deserve it. And to choose the Lord of what we should do and where we should go. Jesus said this earlier. We already looked at this passage. Because this theme is nothing new. Jesus has always said, pick up your cross and follow me. In Matthew 13, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for the joy of it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. He uses this as an illustration of the kingdom. As the kingdom of God, we drop everything else and grab him. And we might lose all the stuff of this world, but we have Jesus. You know what? That's a trade that's beyond measure. Christ is so much more of this world. What would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And he wraps these things up. He says it here, back in Matthew. But Christ offers us an eternal reward. He says in 27, it says, for the Son of Man has come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each according to his work. And folks, I remember when we started off ministry, one of our professors at school talked about the ministry. He goes, I just want to tell you something to reach it. The pay probably isn't that great, but the retirement's out of this world. And you can watch the news and see what's going on in the world. And you know what? I don't want it. I don't want this world. And each day it goes on, I want less and less to do with it. Take this world, but give me Jesus. And there is going to be a day when we stand before him. And we're told that our works will be tried by fire, and all the wood, hay, and stubble, all the worthless things we've done for ourselves and selfish reasons, the Bible says will be consumed and will be gone. And only the things we've done for Christ will last. There was a song that talked about that passage, and the chorus of it talked about after everything was burnt and pawned through the ashes, and he was like, I think I see gold. After everything's all gone, there, he's pawing through what's left of his life after it's all consumed. And he goes, I think there's a speck of gold. I'm like, how sad is that? Because at the end of the day, Lord, I want everything I've done to be about you. And I hope when I get to heaven, when all the things of this world is burned away, I pray there's more than just a speck of gold. I hope I've done this all for him. And the Bible says that in there, he will reward us according to our works. What we do now will go and be rewarded in glory. It's funny, on Facebook, I need to be off Facebook. But in there, someone had posted that if Jesus was alive today, that he'd be a liberal socialist. And I was like, here, come to church. We're going to read what the scripture says. And you know what the Bible says? That each one of us is given different amounts of gifts and talents. God gives as he wants to give. And you are accountable for what God has given you. You're not accountable for what God has given someone else. I have to give an account for what God has given me. And he will reward me according to what I've done with what he's given me. And some of us may not get much because we haven't done much. And some will get much because they've done much. You know, it's interesting because the most perfect I have been in this world is right after I gave my life to Christ. When I came in and opened my heart and said, Lord, come into my life and save me.
The Bible says he washed away all my sins. That's probably the most perfect I was until I got up. I've been messing it up since.
So why didn't he take me then? Because he's got a job for me. I remember talking, and a lady came up to me, and she goes, "Pastor, I'm in my 80s. What? God's done with me." I said, "God is not done with you." She goes, "How do you know?" I said, "You're still here. There is still something for you to serve the Lord with and do. Because when God's done with you, he'll take you home. What are you doing?" Probably over the last 10 years, my prayer has been when I hear of a Christian who is dying and they're struggling with sickness or cancer or whatever it is. My prayer has been this: Lord, help them to finish strong. Help them to finish strong. Lord, may the last breath out of my mouth be in service to you. Because I'm going to have to stand before my Lord. And he'll say, what have you done for me? You know, in our lives, we are offered so many shortcuts. An easy way out. Folks, don't fall for it. Jesus makes it clear in this passage in Matthew chapter 16 that there is no salvation outside of the crucifixion, outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. That in our faith, there is no shortcut to dying to ourselves and living for him. It just isn't there. And folks, there is no shortcut that your faith in Christ will cost you in this world. But there's so much more on the other side. As I said, any religion will get you to the grave. But only the narrow way leads to God. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. I pray today, encourage us in the narrow road to follow you. And Lord, that road leads to the cross. And we all have to decide what we're going to do with that, Lord. I pray today is that day that we trust in you. That though our sins be as scarlet, Lord, they should be made white as snow, all through the blood of Christ. Lord, in this, help us to die to ourselves and live for you. Lord, help us to seek the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. And Lord, help us to count the cost. And Lord, sometimes that's hard. But Lord, it is so worth it. Because we may lose the whole world, but Lord, we'll save our souls. Lord, we'll lose this world, but we'll see Jesus. What a day that will be. We ask these things in your name. Amen.